Today we're going to be studying about the millennium, and I'm happy for all of the faithful few here. So, to begin with, on your papers, you can begin writing down the purpose of this study is to show that the millennium commences with Jesus' second coming. It is a period of judicial review preparatory to both the destruction of the wicked and the meek inheriting the earth. Focus is that during the millennium, Christ brings the great controversy to an end and grants his children to reign and live with him forever. So let's begin. So, hi Jonathan, it's very nice to see you again. It's been a while. And our last study was a very interesting one, and I'm sure you learned some new things from it. And today we're going to actually study a very interesting topic that there's a lot of different ideas about, actually.
Okay.
I don't know if you've heard of the expression the millennium before. Is that familiar to you?
Yeah, we started a new millennium, right?
Well, actually, it's a really good question. We'll look into that now in our study, like what this millennium is all about, because you find this concept in the Bible, actually. So we're going to look in our study kind of like a chronology of end time events. So before we get into it, let's have a short word of prayer.
Okay.
Just very quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that I have the opportunity to meet here again with my friend, and I pray that you will bless and guide our study so that we can understand your word. And I thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can begin our study by finding out kind of when is this millennium gonna start? Is it something now or something later we're gonna deal with? And we can find out then what it's actually gonna be about. But let's first look about the timing of it. We can go to John.
I have a question there.
Okay.
What is a millennium?
Oh, that's a really good question. Have you ever heard of a millipede? Yeah, it's this little bug that has lots of legs,
Yeah.
like 1,000 legs, right?
That's right.
Yeah, so millennium is kind of similar word, like mil, kind of like the millipede. It's meaning 1,000.
Oh, it means a
So,
thousand, okay.
yeah, so millennium is referring to 1,000-year period of
Oh.
time. That's a really good question. So, we're going to study about these 1,000 years, and we can start in John. We go in our Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll read verse 28 and 29. There it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So, how many groups of people is it talking about here?
Two.
Yeah, two groups of people. Those who have done good and those who have done wickedly. And how many resurrections are there going to be?
Oh, they're all going to be resurrected, right?
Yeah. Look carefully in verse 29. It describes some resurrections. There was a resurrection to life, right? And then for those
Also.
who have done evil, there's a resurrection of condemnation. So it seems like there's two resurrections, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. So let's remember this. And are they happening at the same time, you think?
Maybe it seems like it here, or I don't know. It doesn't really say.
Yeah, it doesn't really say, does it? So this is, we're going to actually look a little bit into this and find out. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament still, to the right. It's in the T section of your Bible. Before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Would you like to read that?
Sure. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Thank you. So, who is resurrected first in these verses?
Yeah, it's the ones who died in Christ that are resurrected here.
Yeah, right? Yeah. The righteous, those who have done good, and they died in Christ, believing in Christ, they're resurrected first. And where do they get taken, or where do they go then?
Up into the clouds.
Yeah, up into the clouds.
Yeah, in the air.
Yeah, it says they rise up into the air. And where do you think Jesus wants to take them?
To heaven?
Mm-hmm. I can just go quickly to a verse in John 14. It's an extra text, John 14, 1 through 3. That I didn't write up there, but you can write down. Do you have it?
Mm-hmm.
Would you like to read that verse? John 14, 1 through 3.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
So that's where Jesus is taking these righteous ones who he resurrects.
Makes sense.
Mm-hmm. So let's see, what happens then to the ungodly when Jesus comes back? Let's go also to the book of Thessalonians, but this time 2 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
And chapter 1 and verse 7 to 9. It says, I'm in the wrong book here. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes.
Oh, wow.
It's quite a interesting event here. What is it that happens when Jesus comes back? We read previously that the righteous, they're resurrected first and they're taken up into heaven. But what happens to the ungodly when Jesus comes?
It seems like they're punished.
Mm-hmm.
When he comes, they're destroyed. Destruction.
Yeah.
Everlasting destruction.
They're destroyed, and they are not there anymore. They have died if they've been destroyed. And this happens when he returns. It says, by the glory of his power, that they are not able to bear it.
Oh, wow.
Even. And if this is what happens to the ungodly, when Jesus comes back, and those who have been godly and righteous, if they are taken up into heaven, how many living people are left on the earth at that point in time?
Like the righteous were all taken to heaven?
Yeah.
That's right. And the wicked die, so there's no one.
Yeah, there's no one left on earth. Very interesting. So let's see what happens next.
What about those who are neutral?
That's a very good question. And so far, I haven't found any description what will happen to a neutral group. It seems like there's only one or two sides. There's only those who are godly, who chosen to follow God, and only those who are ungodly, who chose not to follow God. So
you only have the sheep and the goat.
Yeah.
Those who are not with me are against me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just like Hari is saying, it's only, you can't really be neutral, just like in a battle. It won't be very good for you if you're that.
Okay, huh?
So, but where does this 1,000-year period come in? We still haven't quite gotten to that yet. So, but let's continue with this idea about the resurrection. Let's go to Revelation 20. Because we saw one resurrection already, right?
Yeah.
We saw that the righteous, they were resurrected. Mm-hmm. And they got taken up to heaven. But we read in our first verse there were going to be apparently two resurrections. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5. Just the first part of verse 5. Would you like to read that?
Okay. First part of 4 and 5?
You can read all of verse 4 and then the first part of verse 5.
Okay. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished.
And we'll look a little bit more soon what it's saying in verse 4. But when does it say that who are the rest of the dead?
The rest of the dead.
Because all of the righteous ones, they are living now, right? They have gone to heaven.
Well, is it them that it's talking about in verse 4 there?
Yeah, it says, and they lived with Christ. And reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm. The rest of the dead, that must be those who were not taken up to heaven.
Yeah, the wicked or the ungodly, right?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So, it says that they will be resurrected when? Or that they did not live again until when?
So the 1,000 years were finished.
So it seems like they live again at some point in time, mm-hmm. after the 1,000 years. This is very interesting. So far we see Jesus comes back and the righteous dead, they are resurrected, and together with the righteous living, they're taken up to heaven. Mm-hmm. And those who are wicked, who are living, they can't stand the glory of God when he comes back, and they're destroyed. And they don't live again until this 1,000-year period is over. So then we move to our next section. And we're going to look into what's happening during this millennium. What is the point of it? And in our same chapter in Revelation 20, we can read verse 1 through 3. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So, what's happening to Satan during these 1,000 years?
He's bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. It's weird.
Yeah, quite weird. What kind of bottomless pit could this be? Well, it's quite interesting, this word for bottomless pit. Mm-hmm. It's a, in the original language, quite interesting word called abusos, or abyss, where this word abyss comes from. Mm-hmm. And remember in the beginning of the...
How do you spell that?
A-B-Y-S-S.
Oh, that's the English.
In the Old Testament, in Genesis, you remember when it says that God, when he was creating the earth, and the earth was formless and void and without mm-hmm. form? Well, it's also the same word there that was translated to void and without form. It's this abusos word. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like a description of a very desolate depth. And you have Genesis 1-2 as an extra text. So, in this desolate place that Satan is cast into, on this earth, how many people does he have there to tempt?
No, he can't tempt anyone, it says here.
No, he can't tempt anyone, no.
Or
and there's
deceive
not,
anyone.
There's not even anyone there to tempt or deceive, right? Because... No. All the righteous are up in heaven and all the wicked are dead during this time, right? So there's not even anyone there. And this is what all of Satan's existence is about. He lives on this to deceive people. So if someone can't do what they live and breathe to do, they're in a sense chained up by a chain of circumstances. Mm-hmm. They're stuck. And this is how it is for Satan. What he's been living and working to do for ages and ages.
So he's bound on the earth?
Mm-hmm. He's kept there and now he can't do what he has been always, every second of time doing, of deceiving people, because there's no one to deceive. And he has time to think of all the consequences of what he has done.
So the earth is going to be like before creation, or what?
Well, that's a really good question. We're going to look at that, actually. We can go to another verse that describes what's the earth like. We can go to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 30 to 33. Would you like to read it?
Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth. Wait, what was it? 33.
Including 33, yeah.
From nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest part of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground.
Ouch. Wow. Yeah, thank you. And so, when is this verses talking about? At what period of time?
I don't know.
And well, these verses, they are talking about the time of when Jesus has returned, when he has come back, and that at the end, when after he has come back, there is no one left living on the earth. It's desolate. And
well, that's right, because he'll roar from on high. Was that the same as in Thessalonians when he came with a shout?
Yeah, exactly. Uh-huh. When he descends from heaven, from his throne, and to come take his people home, then at his second coming, everyone is destroyed at the brightness of his coming, like we read also in Thessalonians. And there's nothing is living on earth anymore. It's quite desolate and void. And we can go also to look at Isaiah 24, verse 1 through 3, similar to describe more about this. What's it like during the 1,000 years?
One to three.
It says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word."
Wow.
This is talking about the same event, the results of God's judgment, of the judgment on the earth and what happens after he comes. Saying everyone is the same, not because of your position, it's not going to change the results of the judgment. That whether you're high up or a servant, it will be all the same. It's quite a terrible scene that is depicted.
But if I work for the church, doesn't that make me more safe?
Well, it doesn't seem like that actually here, because it says, as with the people, so with the priest, that they're treated or they're equally having the risk for these results.
So the whole earth will be empty?
Yeah, there will be no living person on this earth, and that's where Satan, he is going to be bound to on this earth, where there's no one living, no one to deceive or tempt, and he has to think about all these terrible consequences that he has caused. So, and you have Jeremiah 4, 23 and 27 as an extra text there for those who need it. Revelation 20 and verse 4, we can continue to look at what we looked at earlier.
I think that's actually a very good verse.
Jeremiah, shall we look at it? We can look at the extra text in Jeremiah 4. So let's look at one more verse on the topic in Jeremiah 4. Verse 23 to 27. Would you like to read that?
It says, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they were trembling, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of heaven had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land will be desolate, yet I will not make a full end."
Yeah. So this, it sounds kind of familiar to the creation words at first, right? It says that the earth was form void, but and without form. But it can't be describing the creation because it seems like this is
the
much.
Birds have fled.
The birds have fled, and there seems to have been destruction here. At the presence of the Lord. When Jesus has come back, this is what's going to happen to the earth.
So the second coming will make the whole earth like it was before creation even.
Basically.
Well.
But he says a promise that he's not going to make a complete end. And we'll look at that soon, what that means.
Okay.
So now we can go to Revelation. And look, so we've seen now what's happened with the wicked during the 1,000 years. They're not doing anything. They're just dead. And Satan, he is bound on the earth and there alone completely. There's nothing living. So what are the righteous doing this time?
Yeah.
In Revelation 20, verse 4, we can read there again. There it says, we read it before, we can read it again. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what are these righteous ones doing during these 1,000 years?
They're sitting on thrones?
Mm-hmm.
And judging?
Hmm.
Oh. Hope they're comfortable thrones.
Yeah. I'm sure they will get to walk around some too.
Very good.
But why would they be judging? Or who are they judging? Or what are they judging? Well, let's go to the book of Corinthians, where Paul is talking about this some. Chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 5. And then you can read that first.
Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God.
Interesting. So, can we judge people right now?
No.
No. We know Jesus says in the Gospels, do not judge, right? And even here, Paul says, do not judge. But until when, does he say?
Until the Lord comes.
Interesting. So this seems quite in line with what we've been reading, that when the Lord comes, this 1,000 years begin, and it describes the saints or the righteous as doing some kind of judgment. And why would it be, he says, that you should not judge now, but wait until that time? What is God going to do?
Well, he will show what's in people's hearts.
Yeah, right now it's hard for us. We can't read what's in people's minds and what's in their hearts and all the motives and what they're thinking. So we can't make accurate evaluations of things. But when God is there, he can show us, he can shed light upon those hidden things. And then he can read the hearts and he can show it, and there won't be human mistakes. We can look at one more verse that is similar in the chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2 and 3. It says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Well, how much more things that pertain to this life?
So we'll be judging angels?
Sounds quite interesting, huh?
Yeah.
Now,
what does that mean?
Do you know about any angels that are deserving of judgment, do you think?
Are you thinking of evil angels?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
So, and because they have fallen and there's a judgment awaiting them.
So we will actually be judging them.
That's what the verse says, actually. Wow. And it says that we'll judge the world. But not yet. That is not given us now that we should judge other people because we don't know. But in heaven, during this period of time, God is going to make things clear to us. You know, right now we have lots of questions of why certain things happen and why even in heaven, you know. Someone once said that we're gonna have three surprises in heaven. Mm-hmm. And one of them is we're going to be surprised that someone we thought was going to be there is not actually there. And we're going to have lots of questions and wonder, why is this? Why aren't they here? And the second surprise is that someone who we didn't think was going to be there might be there. And we'll wonder, how did they get here?
Yeah.
And God will show us these things. And we'll maybe even be surprised ourselves that we are there. And we'll have lots of questions, I'm sure, when we are there. And it will be a time of going through all these questions and of actually judging.
Mm-hmm. So we get to ask God questions?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's nice of him.
It's like a big therapy session. You can think of it as. During this period of time. And should we go to the extra verse? There's an extra verse in Psalms 149 if you want to go to it. So during these 1,000 years, the saints, they're up in heaven and they're judging. Both asking many questions to God, but also judging what is the fate or the punishment of the wicked. So let's find out now what's going to happen at the close of the 1,000 years. We can go back to Revelation chapter 20. And read verse 7 through 8. There it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So when is Satan released?
After the 1,000 years.
And in what way is he released? If we think about what is the way that he was kind of imprisoned, Why was he in which way was sense was he imprisoned? There were no people around, right? That he could deceive everything
right.
He's spending his life doing, what he breathed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we read earlier that the wicked were not resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years.
Okay, that's right.
So at the end of the 1,000 years, we know that the wicked, they're going to be living again. And it says here in verse 8 that Satan, he goes out to deceive the nations.
So he, it's them that he deceives.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. But hasn't he already deceived them?
Yeah, but Satan never stops doing what he does.
Huh.
So he continues his work of deception. Hmm. And they're probably wondering, what are we doing here again alive?
Mm-hmm.
And he gathers to get them together and to a battle.
To a battle?
Yeah.
Wow.
We're going to look at that.
Are they going to fight against each other or what?
Yeah, we'll look at that actually. The next verses we can read. Let's read verse 9. You want to read that?
They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
And verse 13 through 15 also.
The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Hmm. Wow, quite serious events here.
Hmm.
So, but what has, first question of what has happened with the saints and where they have been living? We can look very quickly in the next chapter, chapter 21.
How could the saints be on earth if they were in heaven?
Yeah, it's a really good question. That's what I thought we could look at, verse 2 of chapter 21. There it says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Oh.
So, yeah, the saints, they were actually in heaven,
mm-hmm.
but they gather in the city and the city is moved down from
like
heaven.
It's like a big spaceship.
Yeah, like a big spaceship you Ooh. Could imagine, maybe. But John, he says he sees it coming down out of heaven toward the earth. And when it comes to the earth, as we read in verse 9, that all of the wicked that Satan has deceived, they gather around this city. Because
mm-hmm.
they're going to try to overtake it.
Wow.
But do you think that they're going to succeed?
I mean, fighting against God is never successful in my mind.
Yeah, you're right. And what happens to them?
The fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them.
Mm-hmm. So this is when everything is over, actually. Everything wicked and evil is completely destroyed. They've made their last showing that they don't want God. They want to overtake Him. They made the final signal clear that they don't want God, and they try to overtake the city, but they are destroyed, and no more ever will they will Satan exist again.
So, do they go to hell after this, or what happens to them?
Well, that's a very good question. We're actually going to look about what this hell is in our next study.
Oh.
So, but for right now, they are destroyed. The Bible says that they are destroyed.
Hmm.
And we can look at what's going to happen then to the earth afterward. Let's look at chapter 21 in Revelation, verse 1 through 5.
Shall I read?
Yeah, you can read that.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
And verse 5.
Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
Well, isn't it some beautiful text?
It is.
What will Jesus do with the earth?
He'll make a new one.
He'll make it brand new. And what will there be any bad things existing in this earth? Any hurtful things? Any sin or sadness?
No, everything will be perfect again.
Yeah. It says they will wipe the tears from their eyes forever.
Huh.
And aren't you tired of all the horrible things happening in our world? All the pain and suffering and people dying and cruelty?
Absolutely.
I really long for this verses to be fulfilled.
Yeah, me too.
Let's look at one final verse in Matthew chapter 5. So far, we've seen how these 1,000 years have begun. That they have begun when Jesus returns to the earth to take his children home. And what happens then, I've drawn actually a little drawing for you.
Wow, it's pretty.
And here you have a start of time here. It says Jesus' second coming. And the godly who are living, they are together going up to heaven together with the godly who have died in Christ, who get resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
They all go up to heaven. And those who are wicked, who have been living, they are destroyed when Jesus comes back. And they die. And they are together in the grave with those who have already been dead, who are wicked, during this 1,000-year period. And there's no one at all on earth.
Okay.
Only Satan is there alone. And at the end of this 1,000-year period, Satan, he is free, and all the wicked dead, they are resurrected. And the city of God, together with all the saints, comes down. And when the wicked try to overtake it, they are destroyed forever. And then, like we read previously, God, he is going to make the earth completely new. And that forever the saints are going to reign on this earth forever.
Okay.
In a perfect and happy place, world.
Hmm.
So let's read our final verse in Matthew 5, verse 5. It says, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have a promise here. And here's the appeal, if you want to write it down. Who does Jesus say here are the ones who are going to inherit the earth?
It's the meek.
The meek. And Jesus, he has promised that he is going to create a new earth and to make everything new again. And death and sin, they're not going to exist anymore. And is it your desire to spend eternity with Jesus in that new earth?
Yeah, it is.
Mine too. And shall we bow our heads now together and pray that Jesus will come and make us meek like he is?
Yeah?
Okay. Let's pray for that now. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the promise that you're going to make a completely new earth, that you're going to wipe all the tears from our eyes and banish all sin and everything hurtful and all suffering. They're going to be gone forever, and you're going to make a beautiful new world. And you say, though, that it's the meek who will be the ones who inherit this new earth. And I pray, Lord, that you will make each of us meek like you are. Help us to be ready to be with you that day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.